What if God was so powerful that he could take your greatest mistakes and deepest wounds and turn those very things into your greatest strengths and the greatest sources of blessings to the world? Well, good news, God is actually that powerful, and I'm so excited to share with you today the story of January Donovan, founder of The Woman School, thewomanschool.com, internationally renowned life coach, and all the ways that she's a blessing, including, and most importantly, being a mom. It's all rooted in her deepest wounds in life and in her working through the pain of abortion. All that today and more on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We are here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. That's right, it's about you because we love you. That's it. If you want more inspiration from us, click below this video and join the Daily Anchor, our 60,000 plus people who are opening an email every day because they want to live more intentionally and breathe in a little inspiration before they begin their crazy day. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. It's because of you that we're able to reach so many people. Absolutely couldn't do this without you. And by the way, if you're watching and you're not a missionary of joy and we've been blessing you and you want to fuel us to bless the world, click below, become a monthly donor, a missionary of joy. That's how all this great stuff happens. And this episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link is below in the show notes. January Donovan. Such a gift,
Chris,
to have you.
It's such a gift. Thank you.
Been looking forward to this for a long time.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you're the first Cebuano on my show.
First of what?
Cebuano.
Oh, I just love that you know that word. You know,
you're not just a Filipino, you're a Cebuano.
I know. Ryan goes, I'm Cebuano. Ryan's like, Ryan, nobody knows what that is.
Chris Stefanik knows what that is.
It's so good.
Because I had the blessing of speaking there, and it was incredible.
Wow, tell me.
I was in, 2012? I was there at Leodaro, and we were given this big tour, giving chastity talks, when that was the main thing I did back then.
Yeah.
And the day in Cebu, there was like an arena and 4,000 seats, and they filled it up three times in a row, and then I was off to the next city.
Wow.
But that was one of the places where I was like, man, I wish I could stay here for like a month.
Oh, you didn't stay to watch, to look at the beaches?
No, dang it. They just swept me away to the next thing.
They robbed you.
I ate dunget. That was cool.
That is so good, really.
And lechon.
Wait, did you eat it, really?
Oh, I did.
That's dried fish.
Yeah, it was delicious, though.
Oh,
with my
you're
eggs.
So over. Oh, I love it.
And I had belote before I left, too.
No, you did not.
I did
not.
Have belote. If you could Google belote, it's good. But it's, the people were with me like, wait, you're going to actually eat it?
I growing up.
Yeah. You had it all the time?
We lived in the slums of the Philippines, my first awareness.
Yeah.
And my grandfather, who was apparently kind of rich in the slums, was across, but you'd always have vendors, and one of them was belote. So at like 4 or 5 years old, I'd save my money. And I'd get the balut, and I would say, which is the best one? Because it's in a little, like, pocket, you know, and it's hot. And then you crack it, and you sip it.
What's it mean? I mean, you were there for your first 11 years.
First 11 years, yeah.
And you still are Cebuano. I mean, that's who
do.
You are. So what's it mean to be Cebuano? What's it mean to grow up there? Like, what culturally, how does that define a person?
Yeah, it's an island. So I grew up just island hopping.
Wow.
And I...
Even though you guys were poor. Got to enjoy
Yeah. Okay, so this is literally, it was poor, but it was enchanting. Like, you could go anywhere in this beautiful island. Mm. You know, so I grew up, my parents did not have much, and I remember living sort of in a place where I didn't really know I was poor. I just thought it was life, you know? Mm. My friends did not have clothes, but I thought it was normal. I didn't really think about it. And then my parents were entrepreneurs. You know, they did the best they could. And they kind of saved more money and kind of got to the next town and the next town and next town. But it was very, I would say, simple. You know, I think I was able to really taste the joy of life because there wasn't much. Mm. So my childhood was stargazing. It was hopping on a boat. It was fishing. It was clamming. It was like, I used to take two spiders and like get them to fight. To crabs, and get them. I mean, it was just rich of like simplicity and beauty. And it was, I didn't really know anything else, you know. And because it was a kind of a poor place, you utilize everything. There was a lot of laughter. That's what I remember. Like, we would come together and my uncle would play the guitar.
A lot of music in Cebu.
there's a karaoke bar every other place. Yeah. I mean, like, it's, we have a karaoke machine. There's no Philippine home without a karaoke machine. They're not Filipino otherwise. That's just the way. And so it was just a lot of singing, a lot of laughing. So it was a very rich childhood. So at 7 years old, my parents, who just kind of like, they really said, you know, Junior, I didn't know it then, but they always wanted a place that was just, it was opportunities for us. So at 7 years old, I still remember my parents saying goodbye to me. I didn't fully understand. And they came to the United States. And granted, by that time, they had a business in the Philippines, a printing press business.
Wow.
And I'll just tell this story.
So they left before you to come to the U.S.?
Yes, and for 5 years. So I was by myself with two of my siblings for 5 years. Heroic. Like, I could not leave my children.
No.
But that is what an immigrant family have had to endure. And so I still remember the day my dad said goodbye to me. He didn't want to go. And neither of them wanted to go, you know. But they knew they wanted a better life for my kids, you know, for their children. And so for 5 years, I remember thinking, one day I'll be with my family. But never for one second was I resentful. Because I just knew what they were doing. And so I was raised with my aunt and my uncle.
Wow.
They would call once a week. And I could hear my parents and not be able to speak because they missed us. Oh, I get emotional. And so I just think, I didn't understand it fully, but I remember $1,000 a phone call an hour. And they would send videos of them, and then they would film us. But, like, that's what you did, you know? Like, but in my heart, I thought, but one day I'll be in America. One day it'll be so different, you know? And so I remember going to my mom and my dad, who had such, like, wisdom, brought me into this, like, the best school. They just laid down their life for us, the best school. And so I went to school, and then I realized I was poor because it was, like, a really rich school, and I didn't really know prior to that. And so I was sort of surrounded by kind of the elite in the Philippines while I was also really living, I would say it was comfortable. It wasn't poor. I mean, we lived in a two-bedroom house. It was really probably as big as this studio. But I didn't really think it was, you know. But I remember looking at children who had parents, and I'm thinking, I wonder what that's like.
Wow.
You know.
I get chills hearing it. I mean, because I take so much for granted growing up in the U.S. and how many people dream of coming here for the opportunities. And I shouldn't forget. It was my great-grandpa moved to the U.S., my grandma came over when she was 12. It was the first time she saw her dad.
Wow.
Because he had to save up for years working at a factory to get them here. I mean, the amount of sacrifice. And in two generations, it's forgotten.
Yeah.
With you, it's not. Like, you have a sense of what was sacrificed so that you could come, so you could kick butt, frankly.
Well, I think my faith has brought me that level of awareness and gratitude. Yeah. I don't think I was initially grateful. I mean, put it this way, my parents were entrepreneurs there. And in the Philippines, you have housekeepers, you have a driver, you have, you know, and it's just a way of life. Like, you don't have to be
if you hit
rich,
middle class, you have those
correct,
things.
Correct, exactly. And so the only job my parents got when they came to the United States was to be a nanny. So here was my parents who had nannies, you know, housekeeper, and they had to clean toilets and to watch, you know, these two boys. But here's the God's just beautiful mercy. The lady that they ended up working for was a billionaire.
Huh.
And adopted my family. Pretty much. So we didn't see them for 5 years. Took in my family. My parents was making so much money as a housekeeper.
Incredible.
Taking care of their children. But she then helped bring us here, built an extension of her mansion, Chris.
Wow.
And lavished us.
The Lord took care of you guys.
No, literally lavished us. It was sort of, you know, we came to the Philippines and it was very poor life. And then all of a sudden I walked into America and it was like, I didn't really know what to do with myself. I mean, she would take me shopping $5,000 in a day and drop it. I mean, she was a billionaire. She's never worked a day in her life.
Whoa.
And so it was sort of like this. And I was this 11-year-old who was like, okay, you know, this is very drastic. And, okay, so I went to a Catholic school.
Yeah, in the U.S.?
In the Philippines. But I didn't really have faith formation. Like, I mean, it was sort of like you went to the Catholic, it's a very, everything was Catholic, you know. But I remember wanting to go to Mass every day as a first grader.
That's a grace.
I don't know. I look back on that. I mean, maybe because my parents were gone.
Mm.
And I remember thinking, here I could talk to Jesus.
Mm.
You know, because, I don't know, I'm just getting emotional about this. But Imagine a little girl who don't have parents and you have to raise yourself. Mm. You know, you have to look at the world and you have to think, who am I? Why am I here? But in some ways, it was the best thing that happened to me because I always just felt like I could talk to our Lord.
Praise God. He answers those questions, doesn't he?
I didn't understand, you know, but it was the only thing I knew what to do, you know? So I remember walking like a little girl in the ocean because, you know, and I would always just want to be by myself at sunset. And I said, that's when I would talk to our Lord. I don't know. I guess he was always with me.
Wow, praise God.
Yeah, I do.
Thank God your family had that experience. The biggest export from the Philippines, I've heard, is people. A great tragedy. Some people go and they don't ever end up having the money. If you fall into the wrong hands.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the slavery happening,
yes,
technically, you know, technically
it's
what it
right
is.
Now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they end up in United Arab Emirates or working at a hotel and make just enough money to pay for their own room. And that's it. They're stuck there, man. And they can't bring, they never see their kids again.
Yeah. So, it's a common story.
Yeah.
And by the way, they sent all their money to the kids.
Yeah. Every spare penny.
They put all their nieces and nephews to school. Like I think it's like a generosity that I don't understand.
Mm.
Literally, I mean, how, you know, my parents, I think funded like 50 people to school.
Wow.
Like, and they weren't rich, you know. It's just a way of life.
Yeah.
It's a very generous way of life. So I'm very grateful.
And the generosity comes from the culture you described, which sounds like a dream, to be honest with you.
Oh.
I mean, there's a lot of wealthy people who spend all their money on vacations to go and experience the thing you grew up with, minus the not having enough money, right?
Yeah.
But you lose something sometimes coming and getting all the stuff.
I think so.
Right? And not to glamorize poverty, because it's actually really, really, really hard.
Yeah.
But you lost something, right? And there's the drawback of people giving it their all to get stuff, you know, is you can lose yourself in that with the purest of intentions. What was your journey from that pure-hearted kid to getting immersed in the world and kind of losing sight of what makes life beautiful?
I think that's what happened to me.
Did you know that for just $15 a month, you can change lives? Seriously, $15 a month. That's the cost of a couple lattes, but instead of coffee, you're fueling something eternal. Because of our missionaries of joy, our monthly supporters, people are coming back to the church. Families are being strengthened. The gospel is reaching millions. Everything we do, the Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of people like you. For just $15 a month, you can become part of this mission. And as you participate in this work, we're going to equip you, inspire you, and empower you to live the gospel in your daily life and to help others do the same. When you become a monthly donor, a missionary of joy, you're not just donating. You're actually making this mission possible. You're helping us bring hope, truth, and joy to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. For less than 50 cents a day, you could bring the joy of the gospel to the world that desperately needs it. Please sign up in the link below this show description. We literally can't do this work without you.
But so I came to the United States. All of a sudden, I spoke English because I went to American school. So
English, Cebuano, and Tagalog?
Yeah. Well, Tagalog, I understand. I speak it, but I'm not. You speak it in the main, you know, island,
yeah, yeah.
So it's not, I'm not fluent. Well,
okay.
Maybe I can be. I just don't practice it.
Yeah.
But so I came here, and all of a sudden, I was submerged with materialistic. It's just the material world. And so I didn't really know what to do with it, to be honest. And because I didn't have faith or formation, like my parents were Catholic, but I wasn't raised in a Catholic home. She was Jewish. So it was very, I was trying to figure out my way. And so, but it was so much material goods. Like she bought me a brand new car. I mean, when I say lavish, I mean like we would go to Aspen for a vacation and I had an unlimited credit card. I mean, and it was very unusual. And my parents were housekeepers. So she was extremely generous.
Yeah.
And so when I came here, I transitioned really well because I think the material goods made it seem like it was really easy to transition.
Yeah.
But what I remember thinking was I felt empty. You know, like I remember I had friends. I became kind of, you know, really part of the American culture. I was vice president of the school right away. And then, I mean, I transitioned wow. and president of the school. So it was sort of like the American dream, if you think about it. I was like homecoming queen. Wow. But I was so empty. But I didn't have any words for it. Like, I remember I would go to my friends. I'm like, do you want to go, like, bowling? And they would laugh at me. You know, like, I wanted the richness of experience. I wanted wholesomeness. But but it was so wealthy that our parking lot was like, you know, I don't know, whatever fancy cars you have, Mercedes. But it was all material. And so the thing was that because I experienced laughter and joy and the simplicity of the Philippines, it was never attractive to me.
Huh. Something was hollow about it. You could feel that.
I could feel it, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to go. It was all there. And so there was always sort of an ache of like, there's so much more to life. Mm. You know, and so I was in high school. I saw my friends drinking. It was never appealing to me. Smoking, just, it was never appealing to me because I tasted the richness of life. Mm. And that's why, you know, like for me and Ryan, it's like, we have to show our children the beauty of God's creation.
Praise God.
So they don't tempt it, that this world is sort of this micro thing.
Success with stuff is nothing if you don't keep the success you had, your parents had when you were six.
Yeah.
So it's just nothing.
Yeah, and I think that you lose that perspective, you know, easily when the material good. But because I had no faith formation, I didn't know where to go. When I say that, I went to church maybe on Easter or some Sundays. My parents were good, but they were hardworking. You know, like that's what you do as an immigrant. You're trying to survive. Mm. And so it wasn't like they were thinking, how do we raise our kids Catholic? You know, we were all Catholic. My parents are amazing. I mean, they're pretty heroic, you know. And so when I came here, and maybe I could enter the story here.
Yeah, please,
when I came here.
Yeah. By the way, I'm just blown away thinking what you're sharing right now is the story of millions of immigrant families whose grandmas are kind of heartbroken thinking, what happened?
Yeah. You know what breaks my heart?
Yeah.
A lack of reverence for America. Mm. When I see people burning the flag, wanting to leave America, I'm like, no place is perfect, by golly gee. Like, we have become so entitled.
Totally.
That you have no idea what it's like to be in another country. Like, you have no idea the vast opportunities that you have in America. I could have never achieved the things that I've achieved here if it wasn't for America. There's no way. You know, because you could work your tail off, but there's a lot of injustice in third world countries.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's what I see with a lot of Filipinos. And so I just feel like, gosh, you know, the reverence I have for being an American, because I've been here 35 years, roughly. Mm. And I'm like, I'm Cebuano, very much so, but I'm also very American. But, like, we've lost that. Mm. And so it does hurt me. And I feel sometimes get kind of fiery about it. And I'm like, why don't you go live in another country and just see how good America is? Mm. You know, and I have to tell my kids that, because I get upset with them, you know, because I mean, I can't blame them. You know, they have it easy. And that's why, you know, I want to be able to take them to these places and mission trip, you know, because I think it's easy to take for granted what you have.
We forget.
Yeah.
So,
I'm going to do a backstory because I think it's important, because I think it goes into the idea of what it means to be a woman. So in the Philippines, when you grow up, you always just think Americans are sort of like first class citizen and you're second class. That's how I grew up. I knew it. They were prettier. They had, you know, it was a first world and you had a third world mentality.
That's the tragic mentality. They actually think they're prettier. It struck me when I was preaching there to see billboards of Filipinos who made their beautiful dark skin light with makeup.
That's what,
And I'm thinking, why would you do that? Like, Americans come and they try to get a tan.
Okay. Yeah. It's so embedded, Chris. When I came here, I was so excited. You know, like my parents got us from the Philippines. But I remember thinking, nobody would ever want to marry me. Mm. Because you have all these beautiful Americans and you're never going to be as beautiful. I mean, that's your 11-year-old mind.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And so I remember the first guy that ever liked me in the United States, I thought, I better take this chance. It's the only one I have.
Wow.
I was 13. I remember, like, even kind of emotional about it. I'm like, this is my only chance. My worth was based on what I looked. Not because I wanted to. It was just what I was conditioned to believe.
Wow.
You know, and then you add to that with you know, the material goods, your worth was based on how much money you make. And this was all pumped. I was in a very liberal environment, what you can produce if you're an A student. And so I was swimming in that. And so I dated a guy, I was 13, and then I didn't understand, like nobody even taught me about sex. Mm. I was a really good kid, you know, like I was, like I wasn't like promiscuous, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke. And then at 16, I get pregnant. Mm. I didn't even really know what having a baby is. Like, I was a baby.
Yeah.
You know, I have a 16-year-old now, so I think about her. And
I know when I think of my kids at 13 to 16, and it's like,
But you don't know. You know, like, you're not taught the reverence for your body, what your sexuality is. Mm. You don't know. You're not taught, like, this is actually why a moral life makes you happy. I thought I was living a moral life, but it wasn't like I had faith formation, you know? And so I go to my guidance counselor, you know, in high school, Mrs. Pierce. I can see her glasses, her face, and she was a really kind person. And she said, January, the vice president of the whole entire school. You can't do this to yourself. You have to get an abortion.
Oh, the guidance counselor told you this?
Yeah. She thought she was doing the right thing, you know? And I said, what's an abortion?
Oh,
and
I'm so sorry.
I still remember the piece of paper she gave me where it was. And so I did. Mm. I remember sitting in my desk in this fancy home, mansion, and thinking, I think there's a baby in my womb. I'm not sure. Mm. And so I remember going in. And at that point, you don't know what to think. I didn't tell anyone, you know. And so I walked out of the abortion clinic and I died. Mm. But I had no words for it. I was 16. Mm. And you know why I tell you the self-worth? Because, you know, what we teach in the women's school is that we have to train women to understand their self-worth. Because I didn't understand my worth. I made a choice based on the fact that this is the only guy that I will ever like me.
Mm.
Our self-worth determines our choices. And you know why I got pregnant? In the process of trying to break up to him, I didn't know how to say no to him. Mm. I wanted nothing. I didn't even really like him, Chris. Mm. I just didn't know how to say no to him. I didn't have boundary skills. I didn't know what I wanted, what I didn't want. I rarely even sort of saw him. But I did not have the skill to say no to him. Huh. And in the process, got pregnant. 3 months later, in the process of wanting to break up with this guy, I get pregnant again for the second time.
Hmm.
Had my second abortion. January died that day. Hmm. I was a walking zombie. But here's the kicker, Chris. Hmm. Nobody knew.
Hmm.
Homecoming queen, president of the school, living a luxurious life from the outside, the American dream. In the inside, I was living in the pits of hell.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd share you that story because that's so many women's stories.
It is.
But see, oh, happy fall.
Mm.
Because in my greatest wound became my greatest contribution.
Say that again.
My wound of the abortion became the foundation of my call.
Praise God. Okay, how did God do that? And I want to linger here for a sec too before you tell me. When you talk about that sense of worth you had, but the lack of self-worth leading you to where you were, doesn't it seem like the root of almost every problem you're dealing with young people and with adults?
Yes.
It all comes down to who they think they are, who they don't know they are.
Correct.
And didn't the Lord come to tell us, like, you're actually worth dying for in the eyes of Almighty God? Like, you're worth God the Son. Like, there's no greater worth. Wow. And praise God, you're able to articulate where it all came from. Because
wow.
I could, right?
It's taken decades. I will say to you, though, because I work with obviously thousands of women at this point, I could tell somebody your worth is unconditional. And I could tell somebody that died, God died for you. But unless they actually believe it, it doesn't matter. And I think that's a lot of faithful women because they have never understood their own value from an intellectual level, from an incarnational level. So, and it's you can see God loves you. God died, and intellectually, but they don't believe it. because for decades, their brain has been wired to believe that what makes them valuable is how much money they make, their body, their popularity, how many followers are. We have to undo those lies before they can receive God's love.
Mm. I gotta say, when the American dream is unhinged from what you had as a child, when it's unhinged from holiness, from humanity, things like abortion become, well, it starts to feel like a necessity.
Correct.
That's the sacrament of the American dream when that dream is unhinged from Jesus Christ.
When it's disordered.
When it's disordered.
Yeah.
Because then a child comes in the way of stuff.
Yes.
And me, right? Always comes in the way.
Yeah, but a woman that makes that decision has no life in her life.
Mm.
And that's what I think, I say this, you know, because I think that a woman who has no life, like I was lifeless inside, has no capacity to recognize life from within.
Mm.
And so my story really is about how do we help the woman have more life in her life?
Amen.
Because I think we do focus a lot on the baby, which obviously want to try to save the baby. But that's a symptom of something greater, which is a lack of self-worth and a lack of formation. And so we have to reach the woman before she makes that decision.
Wow.
And that, to me, was my turning point.
Yeah. I mean, sitting before me is a person who's not only, doesn't only know who she is, you're like a shining light. You're telling thousands and thousands of women who they are. So before I talk about that mission, let's dig in more to what was the turning point?
Yeah.
How did you go from zombie to full of life?
Yeah, it's a great question. God is a quick answer. But so I was just like, I'm going to my homecoming. After the abortion, I rejected everyone.
Mm.
And I didn't know why. Like the only thing I could think about was I was disgusted with who I was. Mm. But kid, I was a good kid. Like that hurts me to think about that. I was disgusted with this January.
Mm.
Who was, I was a kind person, but I didn't want nothing to do with her. So I rejected all my friends. And so by the grace of God, my friend Tyrone, which I love and I'm still friends with him, he's like, why don't you go to a retreat? I was like, yes, sure. And I was like, what's a retreat? And that was like my personality. I was like, sure. And so I went on this retreat, Father Dan Leary, which married us and baptized all my kids. I went in and introduced the Eucharist. I cried all weekend. I had no idea why. I was like...
So he introduced the Eucharist
to you? He was exposing Jesus. He was talking about Jesus. I just cried all weekend. I was like, who is this? What is that Eucharist? Like, no one ever told me about that. But all I could do was cry. It's all I had in me. And so from that retreat, I said, Father, can I talk to you? And so he said, yeah. And so I tell him my story. And so he fathered, like a father, he said, God loves you.
Mm.
And then every Sunday, he would have adoration for all the teen. He was a first-year priest. I would drive an hour and 15 minutes away to go to this adoration thing that I didn't understand. And I would go there, and I would weep, and I would talk to Father.
Wow.
And I didn't understand. And so that was the beginning of sort of like, what is this faith? What is this adoration? What is this Eucharist, you know? But I was so drawn to it. I turned my TV into an altar. So the small story. So my parents, who had everything, in one day they lost everything. They got fired from their job. Mm. So from nothing to everything to nothing. We had to move into this one bedroom that my parents had bought an investment property.
You lost contact with this person? Who's...
Correct. We lost everything.
Oh, my gosh.
So the only car that I had was this brand new car. We had to use a family car. The only house they bought was to help other Filipinos. We had to move into one bedroom, all five of us, from mansion to one bedroom, all happening at the same time with the abortion story.
Oh, my gosh.
But I was in that. I mean, like, everything collapsed at the same time. Like, I had no idea. All of a sudden, this rich January had... no more money, no friends. I couldn't understand it. So it was at the pit of hell. I was like, I didn't understand it. That I was like, yes, what's a retreat? Show me. You know, and so that was the beginning. And so my parents then tried to build a life outside of that luxurious life that they have. Wow. And at the same time, I was going to this adoration, you know, and I started to meet new friends. My prayer was very simple when I learned how to pray. I said, Lord, show me people that cared about me.
Mm.
And that's all I prayed for, because I wanted that wholesome friendship. Like my friends in the Philippines, elementary, they were just genuine. We talked about real stuff. I remember at first grade talking about, like, what do you love about life?
Wow.
What's beautiful? What's sad? And like, it was so deep. Mm. And I was aching for depth, you know? Mm. And so with my friends here, we were having fun, but like, I couldn't have deep conversations. Like, I wanted to talk about life and adventure and meaning, but like, they had no capacity.
Wow.
And so it was sort of the stifling. And so all I prayed for was like, I have friends that, you know. And then Father Dan Leary, he's like, you should look at Steubenville. And I was like, Steubenville? I was just, you know. And so,
we'll link in the show notes to Franciscan University of Steubenville, our alma mater. Yeah.
And okay, so prior to that, I went to this retreat. And then so the priest brought a bus of this like conference, you know. And in this conference, Chris, it was probably a couple thousand people, you know, and we have the bus. And I was just newly kind of understanding what the Eucharist was. There was this guy who did a talk, Mark Ubungan. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, looking at him, I was like, oh, he's a really nice looking guy. I mean, like a 16, whatever, old I was, 17, you know. I was like, oh, he's, you know, attractive guy. Yeah. And I remember just thinking about like, oh, what's a holy guy? What's a good guy? What's, you know. And he did a talk, and he said, my name is Mark Ubungan, I'm 18 years old, and I am a virgin, waiting and praying for the woman God has for me. And Chris, it was like a machete just go, shh, shh, in my heart.
Huh.
And I said, that good-looking guy would never want a woman like me.
Mm.
I just remember thinking, I could never be worthy of a holy man.
Wow, so that fundamental view of yourself that led you to all the bad decisions was still there.
Well, it was after after the abortion, beginning of my conversion. And then the next talk after that was this guy, Terry, who was married to a Filipina, 6'5", was a missionary, met a Filipino, was like 5', still know them till this day. And he's talking, he's doing this talk about like faith, and all he could talk about was his wife. And how beautiful his wife was, how much he loved his wife. And I was like, that is not real. There's no way a man could ever love a woman that much. There's just, it's no way. Like, it's not real. And so January, who's sort of fiery and feisty, I found them at the end of the talk. And I was like, do you need somebody to babysit your kids?
Huh.
I ended up traveling. I made my own money. And I said, I just wanted to study them. I wanted to learn what he had and what she had. And so I would save my money to go on mission trip so I could study what love was.
Wow.
Because I didn't know it. I was so hungry. I was so wounded, but I knew what I wanted. I just didn't know what that looked like.
Wow.
And I remember this, her name is Dita, and I remember I was sitting with her. I would babysit her. I traveled in the Philippines with her. I was all over Europe. I would babysit her kids. I would watch them like a hawk. I was like, that's what I want. And so I remember.
So what did you learn?
I remember looking at her and I said, Dita, how could you find a love like that, you know? And I remember she laughed, this laugh of freedom. Like, I mean, it's just this, like, she's Filipino, she's so cute. And she said, January, you have to be this kind of woman. And I was like, what's this kind of woman? You know, and she just had the laugh of freedom. So I felt like that was the invitation from Mark speaking. I could never be that woman, to seeing like a beautiful marriage can change the world. It changed my world.
Mm.
Like that is how profound beauty is. Mm. That it invited me to something that I never thought was possible for me.
How awesome.
It changed my life. I'm living an incredible marriage.
Wow.
Because of them.
People think that the grace of their sacrament of marriage is for the couple. It is, but it also is there's a missionary element to it.
Oh.
If you're living that out, you are bringing the love of Jesus and his church, an icon of it, into the world, or a touch point, a sacramental touch point for other people.
It's so underutilized. The gaze of a man transformed my life. I saw the way he looked at her, and I said, one day a man's going to look at me. I mean, it was that profound. But I was like, I had my note cards, you know, and so I remember I went to my priest. I was like, okay, I think I know the kind of guy I like. You know, I was like, in my conversion. I don't know. Maybe I was beginning a Steubenville. Mm. And I remember saying, okay, Joanna, write down everything you want in a guy. And I was sort of beginning my, like, a really seriousness about, like, okay, I really need to, like, figure out who I was as a woman. And I remember Father Dan's show. I came in after my spiritual direction. My spiritual direction, you know, kind of pretty much every month. I was like, whatever you tell me, Father, I will do.
Yeah.
I was in so much pain. And so she said, write down everything you want in a man, right? Just like what you kind of told in Steubenville. And I remember, like a child, I'm like, oh, here's my laundry list. And I remember walking in his office and he said, I said, Father, here's my list. Hoping he might have a Rolodex of like who this guy was. You know, I'm like, Father, here's the application and here's what it looks like. And so he looked at me, he said, what is love? Mm. And I was, must have said some kind of like, and he said, Joanna, love is a gift. Mm. You need to be this kind of woman first before you can ever achieve this kind of man.
Wow.
I'm like, what is this, who this kind of woman is again? I mean, it's the same, you know, kind of message. And I think that was the beginning of my quest. And I remember going missionary right before I went to college. I went to, okay, side story. So I went on a mission trip with Atidida and Kate Terry. I was sent, me and this guy, Matt, who was blonde hair, blue eyes, okay? So in that trip, because he's American, we're going to all these different towns in the Philippines, he's signing autographs. And I'm like, Matt, this is not mission work. Like, I just, and meanwhile, I'm on the side doing like, you know, talking to the people and I'm like praying over people. I'm like, Matt, this, but anyways, it's a side note of like, you know, it's so pure, you know, they're Matt is like signing autographs. And anyways, but that trip, you know, it was right before I went to Steubenville. God said, I was on a boat to when we were going to a different island, you know, and he said, January, I want your heart for 3 years.
Huh.
I want you to give it to me solely. And I'm like,
he was the guy. Jesus was the guy.
Jesus was the guy. Yeah. And so I still have the card that I wrote it. I was like, no way. I'm going to Steubenville and that's where you're supposed to meet guys. I'm like, there's no way, Lord. Like, it's just not, you know. And then I had to do a sharing and I couldn't, I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, Lord, just ask me to give 3.5 years of my life to learn how to love him. And so I went to Steubenville with this idea of like, I need to learn to love. But you know what I realized, Chris? I needed to learn to receive God's love. Mm. That was the hardest thing I needed to do after the abortion. And so when I went to Steubenville, you know, all these, like learning how to be a woman, it's my first month in Steubenville. I met a consecrated who did like travel missionaries.
Yeah.
And she met with all these women. And so she met with me and she said, January, what kind of woman do you want to be? I'm like, here goes the question again, to be that kind of one. I was like, Elena, you don't have a choice. And I said, yes, you do. Let's redesign you. For 3.5 years, I met her every single month, except for the summers, where I did mission work. She would give me homework back to back, and she trained me. My first homework was to make my bed at 4:30 in the morning before I went to the bathroom.
Wow.
My second homework was to go pray and study and exercise before 7:30 in the morning.
She was teaching you to take care of yourself.
Every day. I had to write my routine. 4 years in Steubenville. It's what I did. And then I had to get rid of comparison and competition.
Wow. Praise God.
Because I was lonely.
Wow.
And so she gave me my homework. She said, you need to find the 10 women that you feel threatened in Steubenville. And then I need you to study them, pray for them, and emulate them.
Wow.
I mean, Chris, and she, when she says 10, I'm going to put 20. I still even have, like, the women. I still remember. But I was so hungry, you know? And so I remember, I said, how do you talk to guys, you know? Like, how do you?
Yeah.
I just didn't know, you know? So many things I didn't know, you know? And so, she said, find the woman that you like, you know, you like the way she speaks, right? The tonality. And so my friend Candace, you might have Paula, you know. And she was a Southern Belle. All the guys liked Candace. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to learn from Candace. And so I used to, when she talks, she'd be like, Candace, can you repeat that? Like, I need to learn how to say it the way it is. But it's funny when I think about it now, but it was that level of intentionality.
Wow.
And I was vigilant. Like, I was just like, but I think it was because, like, I hurt so much that I just wanted to be that woman. Mm. But, you know, it was out of fear.
And you were wanting to be worthy of love. I love how God was using, I mean, even when you said, some man's going to look at me like that someday. He was teaching you. No, the real journey is you're worthy of being looked at like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Ultimately by him.
Yeah, but yeah. And it was, I think it was just like my time in sumo was a love story. Mm. You know, because I really needed to learn to sit in the gaze of our Father's love. Mm. And to be comfortable with my own wound and to let him love me. Like, I didn't know how to do that, you know? And I was in daily adoration. And God used me wanting to find a right man to be in adoration. And God used it. But it was just, you know, it was such a gift to be around people who was wholesome. Like, my friendships were so rich. I mean, you know, it's a great,
It's incredible.
You know, like, I tell people, I'm like, it was just where I saw Christ.
Yeah.
Through the people, through the encounter. But I was... It was sort of like this beautiful life I have, but interiorly I was healing, you know. And I remember, so I would go to abortion clinic on Saturdays, right? That's what we did in Steubenville. I couldn't do it, you know. And they would have the plaques of like this dismembered baby. And Virginia, can you come? And I just like remember, Chris, like they've forgotten the woman. And I remember I didn't tell anyone, you know.
No one knew that you had an abortion. They just, the approach was that abortion is the enemy. Maybe the woman having the abortion is the enemy.
It was.
But it's the child and the woman being sacrificed on the altar of of the American dream gone wrong.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I remember the day when I finally had the courage to tell a friend of mine. I said, I just want you to know I had an abortion. But God has forgiven me. And she looked at me. She was a good person. How could you?
Oh, this was her response?
Yeah, but it was sort of symbolic, you know, to the fact that it didn't matter what anyone else thought. It mattered that our Lord has forgiven me.
Mm.
But I think in those darkest moments where my fire and my conviction for formation really came. Because if you think about it, like I'm living the American dream. My biggest fear was that I would never find the man who would love me. Or that I could never be a mother. When I met Ryan, I was 27. My biggest fear was, how do I tell this man someday that that I've had an abortion? So Ryan was very intentional. Like he was just kind of like, and I wasn't sort of used to it, you know, because he was just very, he's like, I really like you. And I want to continue to, you know, get to know you. So it was kind of happened so fast. And then I think our second or third maybe date and we were at a party. He said, I need to tell you something. And he said, I had a girlfriend and she had an abortion.
Wow.
I was so concerned about how to tell him. But in God's tender details, he found a man who understood my story. And then initiated it for me.
Praise God.
I mean, that's how tender our Father is.
Oh, thank God.
And so, you know, and here I have 8 children. I didn't think I could have children.
That's total redemption.
It's redemption and it's mercy.
Praise the Lord.
And that's why, you know, when I go back to that story of sometimes we overlook the woman and we should blame her and shame her for the choices she never knew how to make. Because that was me. I didn't know how to make it. I had no idea. And so when I think of this pro-life mission, I think we have to reach the woman. We have to teach her how to flourish. We have to show her unconditional worth. We have to teach her that there's hope. We can't abandon her and curse her. You know, and that's what I feel like my role is. You know, when I think of women, sometimes you think of the pro-life movement and oh, we're doing noble things, you know, and we should save the babies. But sometimes, you know, there's sort of this kind of subculture of, we've got to shame this woman who did this.
It's awful. I mean, it's demonic.
Yeah, but...
I don't know how else to call that.
Yeah.
The devil's the accuser. He loves when you fall, but then he loves to label you by your fall.
How many Mary Magdalenes could have been there?
Yeah, amen.
You know, that by the gaze of our Father, Mary Magdalene, or Jesus, Mary Magdalene, was able to transform her life. And so to me, it's like, we have to reach the woman. We have to find a way to not abandon her because she has been a victim of this radical agenda for feminism. And she doesn't know, just like I didn't know. And that's why I think that in order to win the battle of life, we have to win the woman. We have to revive masculinity. And that's the only way we're going to actually bring
Amen.
Life to life.
Amen. Do you have a relationship with the baby that you
yes,
had aborted?
Yes, I do. I do.
What's his or her name?
Gabriel. And Sophia.
That moves me.
Yeah.
I don't know why that moved me so much to hear their names. Maybe they're so here praying for us. Maybe that's why it
no,
moved
they
me.
No, they are, you know. And it's a story I have to tell my children.
How do they receive that story?
My two oldest know it. You know, and I tell them, let my wounds be the compass to your courage.
Say that again.
Let my wound be the compass to your courage.
What's that mean?
It means that the thing that I didn't know, make it better for the world.
Amen.
Find a way to use my pain to bring glory to God.
Mm. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
God has absolutely used your pain to give him glory. There's no question. There's the beautiful image of Jesus risen from the dead, and his wounds are not gone. They're there, actually, yeah. But they're resurrected wounds, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you could see the light coming through the holes in his hands. It doesn't close the holes. He's more glorious because of the wounds.
Yeah.
So you come out of this past where you've had an abortion. Mm-hmm. You were decimated as far as your self-worth goes. And there's people who don't get over that. I have a dear friend who had said that after her abortion, she felt like she was a dried well. Like there was the part of her that was her womb, her motherliness was forever dried up.
Yeah.
And nothing good would come out of that
yeah.
part of her. What redemption does is just radically turns around. Here you have eight kids. And a mission that didn't arise despite having that past,
mm-hmm.
but because of it. I mean, you point to that past as being the cause of mm-hmm. of where you are.
Yeah.
And that kind of blows my mind. And I want to just, not to embarrass you, but where you are is, okay, I was reading some stuff about you. Multi-million-dollar coaching company. Okay, most people who try to be life coaches, that won't be said about them. Okay, this is extraordinarily rare. Your coaching ministry or coaching work is in 40 countries. You're rated Forbes top self-worth strategist. You're telling people how to thrive and to succeed. How is that level of success in coaching people and blessing people, how could that possibly come out of something so broken? Mm-hmm. And I ask it because people are looking at their own lives thinking, yeah. I'm so broken in these different ways. How could anything good possibly come out of me?
Yeah.
So, yeah, what, connect the dots to give us hope.
Yeah. I think two things. I think that my faith,
mm.
you know, the healing that I received through my faith, but also formation.
Mm.
You know what I mean by that? You know, I think a lot of times we think, okay, I've got to heal, and then that's the end of it, right? We unblock ourselves. We go to therapy, and we receive the healing. But the mercy of God gave me was that he healed me, but he also trained me using Elena. So I had to learn so many skills I never had. We make 25,000 decisions a day. Nobody teaches us to make decisions in 2 decades of education.
Mm.
I need to learn how to manage my mind. I need to learn how to manage my emotion. I needed to rebuild how to live and how to be a woman.
Wow.
And so I think that what happened was that I was just graced with the fact that a Lord entered my life, and then I had formators that formed me how to build my life.
Praise God.
How did that happen? At 21 years old, I was so convicted because I saw the wounds of everyone around me. I realized maybe it was for me, it was the abortion, but maybe somebody was addiction. Maybe it was somebody, it was an abuse. We're all sitting in the muck of something,
mm-hmm.
right? And so at 21 years old, I remember sitting in mission work and God said, January, you need to build a school for women.
Build a school for women.
Yeah, and I was like, okay, you're 21. I was like, and it was a formation school. And I remember my friend Chelsea, she still actually laughs because she was there. I was like, you build a school, and, you know, and I didn't know. I was 21 years old. You know, I would draw this school, and I said, there needs to be a formation school for women because women don't know how to be a woman. I had no understanding what that was. And so after that, I went to politics, and I was like, okay, we have to change the policy. And I was there for 4 years, and I realized you don't change policy without changing culture.
Wow.
And so I didn't know. All I had was a dream. And so I remember thinking, how do you build a school for women with four kids under four? You know, like
how do you do anything but survive?
Okay, so I'm gonna bring this. I think this is important because how many skills do you think a woman needs?
Oh, like all of them.
To be a mother.
All of them.
Yeah. 100 of them.
Yeah.
No, sincerely.
No,
because
really.
I think, okay, I talk to.
I give talks well. That's kind of the only skill I need to look like I'm a functional human being. My wife gets like juggling 100 balls at one time. Sorry.
Well, yeah. That is, I think, the gift, I think, of femininity as well. I think our frontal, we actually have a lot more wirings in our frontals. But here's, did our Lord design motherhood to be hard? I'm going to ask you the question. What do you think?
It feels like a trick question.
It's kind of a trick question.
It would seem so.
Okay, so it is kind of a trick question.
And I mean, there's the cross, right? There's a reality of the cross in it all.
Did God design marriage to be hard?
No. In the original, in the beginning, it was not so, right?
Before the garden.
Yeah.
So here's a question I have. I said, how many skills does a woman need to prepare to be a wife? How to manage her mind, manage her emotion, compliment her spouse, hold her spouse accountable, say no to herself, the ability to pivot, manage her tonality. I could sit here and be like, hey, Chris, how are you? You treat me differently. How to build a routine, how to clean, how to cook fast. Hundreds of skills that are necessary to flourish as a mother.
Wow. Or in your case, how to do all those things and have a coaching business on the side.
I didn't start out that way.
But
the reason why I see this is important because sometimes from the pulpit, we say motherhood is hard. There's hard moments in motherhood, but I cannot imagine that our Lord would make something that gives so much life rob us of life.
Amen.
I reject it.
Amen.
And here's why I reject it. Because if you survey right now, half of the women right now don't want to be mothers.
Wow.
We haven't done a great job advertising the beauty of motherhood. It seems hard, daunting. It's the death of your dreams. But what if we prepared mothers with those hundreds of skills, not information, formation? I had to tie myself to clean my island when I was doing missionary work. I had to cook for 20 people with whatever was in the pantry, and that's all I could do in an hour. I train my kids the same way. I'm like, you don't leave the house with a dish in the sink because that's your role. But my point in saying this is that if we taught and formed women with the layers of formation necessary, not information, because I think that's where I think a lot of times I know so much, knowing isn't being. Would we really say that motherhood is hard? And here's why I say that, because I train women and I see the difference. Motherhood is the easiest thing that I get to do. I don't think that it's supposed to be chaotic. I think it's supposed to be beautiful and full of life. And I think it should be an experience of truth, beauty, and goodness. But I was blessed with a formator who trained me on a daily basis. I have no special super, you know, kind of power except that I was formed. So when I became a mom with four kids, it was easy. The home was ordered because I worked on all of that prior to. And so the reason why I say this is because I think that our birth rate is actually falling. We're not going to replace ourselves. We're never going to win the pro-life mission unless we teach mothers how much life there can be in motherhood. And here's the thing is that motherhood is what we are told is an exchange of the dream that God has placed in your heart. And we see this, by the way, in secular culture or even in our Catholic culture. It's like, well, you have to give up the dream that God has for you to become a good mother.
Wow.
So you want me to look at my 16-year-old daughter and say, you're the reason I gave up on God's dream for me.
Wow.
But go find God's dream for you.
Dang.
It is not what I tell her, Chris. It's who I am that changes her. So I have a choice. I either live with a vision that God has placed in my heart, or I relinquish her capacity to fulfill God's vision for her life.
Mm.
We talk about virtue, but it's always vision before virtue. It's always dreaming before discipline.
Mm.
Because when you cast a vision so big, you will quickly realize how much virtue you need.
Wow. There's the beauty of what you're doing. I mean, the world's version of feminism, and this is also from your website. I study people. Your website, it's like, it comes out swinging, man. And your book, tell me, all your stuff does. That right in the homepage, replacing feminism with a new model for women.
Yeah.
And I love that you're not saying secular feminism bad. You're just saying, no, this is better. This is so much better that that's irrelevant.
Yeah.
And your book, Redefine Success for Women. The world's version of a woman thriving and succeeding requires checking the very things that make a woman a mother at the door.
Yeah.
Now I get why people go there.
Yeah.
Because on a practical level, it really is hard to function. Like there's a beauty in life in it, and at the same time, I'm watching my daughter. You know, every day, I mean, she's got a new baby. So the adjustment is a shock period.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, there's no sleep happening. So if there's specific skills that she had that she dreamt of using,
yeah.
It becomes impossible to do much except be present, take a deep breath, try to love the baby.
Yeah.
You know, there's nothing more important than that,
sure.
To be honest.
Yeah.
So how do you merge those things together?
I think study. Study gives us great capacity.
Mm.
And I don't think we see study as an important part of being a woman. Saints studied. You pray, you study, so that you can form yourself.
Mm.
And so I think the world's idea of achievement is about having. But we know that that's not fulfilling. You know why you know that? Because Kim Kardashian, which I don't judge her, you know, but she talks about having a nervous breakdown or, you know, just mental health issue,
right?
But we have made material and achievements our God. What does it really allow a woman to fulfill her life?
Wow.
Right? And so really, when you think about redefining success for women, it's about wholeness, right? Wow. Because think about it. All those accolades, you know, built a multi-million dollar firm, none of that matters unless I come home to a thriving marriage.
Mm.
None of that matters unless my children respect me. None of that matters if my home is chaotic. It will feel good for a hot second, and then I have to come home to the reality that every part of my life is not flourishing. That's why you cannot actually have femininity outside of wholeness and excellence.
Wow.
But they've sold us a half version of the woman. You know why? Because feminism has told us that success had to be what? Be a man, right? Or you don't need a man. And so even if it's a self-help book, which I, by the way, there's so many great things about it. But the problem with this self-help book is, number one, it's godless. You become your own God.
Mm.
Number two, it's genderless. My success as a woman could never be the same as Ryan's success. Why? Because motherhood is part of who I am. And therefore, when I achieve success, it can never be outside of my home.
Mm.
That there's an order in which I achieve the things that God has asked me. The disorder is where it's really hard, right? But also it's not integrated. You think about all the self-help books, we talk about, you know, Tony Robbins, which I really admire. They're not talking about every part of the woman, right? So that's why we talk about wholeness. And by the way, wholeness, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Mm. Perfect comes from root word telesio, which is to be whole.
To be whole, oh, praise God, whole, holy.
Yes,
same thing.
Yeah, exactly. To flourish, to live a life of excellence in every part of your arena. And here's why that's important, right? Because we sell this achievement of having and being and money, all of that. I tasted it. I wanted nothing to do with it.
Mm.
Right? Because it wasn't fulfilling. It was surface deep. Right? And so here's what I tell women. I said, okay, you make $1 million, whatever you think, you know, success is for you, right? But if you're stressed, you can't even enjoy it, right? And if you're not mentally healthy because you're stressed, how do you show up to your children? How do you show up to your friends? How do you enjoy the things that you have achieved?
Mm.
See, our thoughts impact our emotion, our emotions impact our physiology impacts our capacity for spiritual receptivity.
Mm.
So when I'm, you know, comparing, wondering, stress, I'm emotionally hijacked. And that I'm physically really, like, you can feel, like, evidence now show, like, our thoughts causes inflammation. Mm. And instead of me thinking of, what does our Lord want? I can't. Because when a woman is stressed, it's like being chased by a lion. If you're chased by a lion, you're not thinking, what can I create for God and with God? Mm. How can I contribute to this room? What can I do to have deeper connection? You're just trying to survive. Stress makes women inevitably selfish. Mm. But where does it come from? Lack of formation.
I love what you're passionate about. And I love marveling at people and seeing what God's done with there's a wholeness to your life that's coming out in your mission. That's just like, whoa, there's a beauty to that. Because the way that you're coaching people that everyone else is overlooking is directly tied to your entire story. I see a 6-year-old girl who knew what life was about in the old world. I see someone who experienced success in the new world. I see those things getting married after brokenness and the formation that came from the brokenness. Like, boom, there's a symphony happening here in your life, man. That's God's work. I just want to, wow.
But oh my
high
God.
Five to you and to God. I mean, that's incredible. But you're helping people be top performers because of that unique total story, that package that is your life, to be top performers in the only ways that matter.
Yes.
How the heck do we, makes me want to rip my hair out. How did we lose sight of that? Right? Who cares if you get a lot of money in your job and you have no idea how just to relax with your with your kids or go to karaoke next door with your neighbors.
And eat a
or
lot
do,
of food.
Do the stuff you did in Cebu. You know, like, it's all nothing. I mean, again, the material success isn't, really, I mean, there's a reason people want it, and some reasons that are good and glorify God, but it's all nothing if it's not balanced.
Yes,
with success at who we are.
But can I just say that, like, even, you know, it sounds like glorious, you make, but the amount of, I would say, training and humility I've had to endure to do the things that God is asking of me, the material success. Okay, you build this coaching brand. Like, I sought out to teach. Like, I see myself as a teacher, and I love that because it's our Lord. He was a teacher. But, like, I didn't say I wanted to build this business. I just wanted to form women. But it's sort of kind of just one thing led to another. But here's, like, what I look back. I'm like, I would have never learned to manage rejection had I not dreamt of something so big and bold. I would have never learned how to communicate in a way that I think makes people feel important. Like, there's so many things that even that material wealth, you know, that God sort of uses to form the things that I really would have not done in the comforts of my own life if I didn't do something outside of what I think I knew how. Mm. That's why I think a vision that makes you fall onto your knees and you can say, only our Lord.
Mm.
And I tell you, Chris, I, like, wrestle with God. It's, I'm like, really, Lord? It's real. Because when you're building something and you're doing something outside of your comfort zone and you're like, I'm supposed to trust you, but Lord, where are you? Mm. You know, I mean, it really is real. Like St. Teresa of Avila, like, this is how you treat your friends, because you have to get out of your comfort zone.
Yeah. Yeah, Teresa of Avila, how you treat your friends, wonder you have so few of them.
I love, because I look at our team, I'm like, I'm in a fight with God. I'm just not really talking to him. It's, but obviously God loves you, you know, like, but it's to live with a sense of vision in our heart, to hope for the miraculous. But here's why I think this is important. I think it is actually our feminine genius that can cast that vision. Because we're entrusted with creating and raising the standard of culture.
Amen.
And so when a woman is robbed of her formation, how can she? And I'm going to give you an example of this. It doesn't matter what we know. It matters how we make people feel.
Mm.
Right? Like, I remember Miss Altman when I first came to the United States, 8th grade teacher. I didn't remember what she said, but I remember how she made me feel. Mm. Valued, seen, and heard. I don't remember exactly what Kuya Terry did when he did. I remember how he made me feel. Here's the thing. When we don't have emotional command because we don't know how to manage our mind, to me, the greatest poverty is the mind, the renewal of the mind, right?
That's annoying.
And so a woman has no emotional command. Right? She doesn't know how to use her emotion. She suppressed it. She doesn't know how to use it. She doesn't know how to manage her feelings. And so what happens is that she cannot think of how she's making people feel. Evangelization is an encounter with truth, beauty, and goodness, but I can't even live there if I'm emotionally hijacked. Every woman walks in the room, Chris, has to think, what is it that you want me, Lord, in this room? What can I contribute in this conversation? How do you want me to give life? She's a student of the room. The strength of a woman lies in her capacity to receive and nurture love. Biologically, that is how God made us. So in every room we walk into, I have to receive the room, study it, observe it, think about everyone's needs and feelings, and then I process it and say, what can I do to nurture this room, to nurture his heart, to nurture her heart? That is the role of a woman. I said, Elena, how do you become nice? I remember, she said, January, you walk into a party and you find the person who no one is talking to and you make them feel important. And I had to do that for 6 months straight.
Wow.
It was a training. Like,
wow.
I didn't know how to do it, Chris.
Wow.
You know, I remember looking at Elena, I said, Elena, like, I really want to be simple. Like, I didn't know how to be simple. I come from this, like, materialistic world, you know. And she said, give everything you have. I mean, so I was still coming from this, like, world of materialistic kind of. I remember I had $300 shirts, you know, that was given to me,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And I remember in Steubenville, and I was embarrassed that I had this, like, $300 shirt because it was, like, life was so simple. And she said, give everything away. And so I did. I did everything, she said. I was, but it was, like, in the quiet of my own relationship with our Lord, because I was like, okay, Lord, this, you know, I was such a student, and then, but I'm going to keep this one watch. Like, this one watch, it was like what I held on to. This, like, my favorite watch. Like, so it was blue, it was sort of this cool watch. And so in Steubenville, they did, like, a ministry for Down syndrome. And I had such special love for Down syndrome, actually, my conversion so much for this guy who has Down syndrome, Jordan, who was the face of Christ for me. And so I wanted to do mission work, and so we would go to do this, I don't know where it was, it was like 20 minutes away. And sure enough, it was a home for Down syndrome that were older. And Katie, she was so funny. She was like 45-year-old Down syndrome. And she's January, and she had lipstick right here because she thought she was like a radio announcer, you know. And she said, January, I love your watch.
Oh, Lord.
And you know those
okay,
moments?
God.
Yeah.
There
and,
it is.
And it was, it's interesting because I just kind of shared this story recently, and I was like, he was a detachment, you know?
Wow.
And so I share that story because I think at the end of the day, women don't know how to be a woman.
I love the vision, casting the vision of leading and being powerful specifically as a woman in a way that brings the motherly presence into any room as a force to be reckoned with. You don't have to be a man to be powerful and succeed. Now, your husband does coaching for men.
Not really. Okay, my husband is the St. Joseph of my life. Okay, so
he's The man's school is still rocking?
Yeah, it still is, but he's really is the architect behind it. So Ryan, like, he kind of just always saw this dream of mine.
Yeah.
Like, he always sort of believed in the fact that, like, he always saw this dream. And so he had a very successful business, and I would always, like, train women. I would do conferences on the side amidst, you know, like, lots of children. And then one day we were dreaming and we're like, you know, what are we going to do? And he sold his business so he could run the woman's school because I didn't know how to run
it.
He laid down his life for my call.
Wow.
And he has 9 sisters. I'm like, you're ordained.
God bless him.
To run the woman's school.
God bless him.
And so, yeah, he's the architect behind it. Wow. I get all the glory, but I really, he's really the man behind the show.
I want to ask you in a minute how to plug into the woman's school, exactly what it looks like, because I want to get my daughter signed up. Before I do that, one of the big obstacles I'm sure you've faced in the Catholic and the Christian context with coaching for success, whether it's success in a business sense or just success in the sense of, you know, if I'm a mom and I feel like everything's chaotic and harried and I'm completely drained of life, I should probably do something to fight that so I feel like I'm kicking butt where I am, right?
Yeah.
And again, even in that kicking butt state, you might still be tired often. I don't want to demotivate people who are thinking, yeah, I can't quite seem to breathe, right? And yet we're supposed to strive to thrive, right?
Yeah.
To get into that space.
Yeah.
But people almost see that as unvirtuous to even want to be there sometimes. It's a strange thing that we think success in all its forms is mammon. It's God or mammon, right?
Yeah.
And to be a good Christian and to carry your cross means to be beaten down at all times. At all times, if you succeed in your business, feel a little bit bad about that.
Yeah.
Right, hide the fact that mm-hmm. you're mentioned by Forbes. Like, I'm not going to hide that. I'm glorifying God with that. Mm-hmm. Or if you're sacrificing for your kids, make sure it looks like you're sacrificing. Yeah. I mean, Jesus even said, if you're fasting, don't look glum yeah. like the Pharisees do. Yeah. You know, look like you got it together. Like, pull it together the best you can.
Yeah.
How do you overcome that and get comfortable with success in all the many settings we find ourselves?
Because at the end of the day, I'm accountable to God. Did I do our Lord's will? And here's the thing. I think we have a lot of imposition.
And how do you get people comfortable with yeah. that? How do you overcome that obstacle? It's a weird obstacle.
Yeah, well, no. Number one, I think we have to create a culture of study. Yeah. We have to, study ourselves. Mm. Like, I think with this idea of studying information, but we don't actually turn it around and say, okay, what does this look like for me? Who am I? What do I feel like? What are the desires of my heart?
Mm.
Right? Let's just put the desires of our heart. Like, we don't actually have formation on how to study the desires of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
But the seed of our purpose comes from the deepest desires of our heart.
Mm.
How did Mel Gibson want to do The Passion of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Because he studied the desires of our heart. So, you know, I think we can say, oh, you know, success. I'm like, at the end of the day, I have to study the desires that God has placed in my heart, order to its highest good, and then pursue it. Mm-hmm. Because success looks different for everyone. But it should feel whole.
Amen.
Right? And so I think that, I think Catholics should live lives that are excellent, but they should live lives of wholeness. It should be so attractive that everybody wants to be Catholic. Our domestic church should radiate.
And then everybody wants to be a mom and have a kid.
Yes.
Everybody wants to be, you know, strive for the vocations.
Yes. Yeah. But we should make motherhood look good. Like, yeah. In the morning, I dress up. And you know, I have to dress up and look good for my kids. Why? Because that's how I sell them on truth. I tell women, I tell mothers, I'm like, the number one skill that you need to learn is sales. Because you could sound like a car salesperson selling the greatest product in the world, which is Jesus. Telling is repelling. Nobody wants to be a car salesperson. I have to sell homework. I have to sell virtue. And how do you sell? You sell with your whole entire being.
Hmm.
And so that's number one. I think we have to teach feminine excellence, which is what we teach in the woman's school, the formation of our feminine genius. So that's why I think that we need to study. We need to study ourselves. And this idea of study, it's sort of like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, we bypass it, Chris.
Mm.
How do I know what God wants me to do if I don't study who I am? How can I love Ryan if I don't study him? This is what I tell women, wives all the time. You have to be a student of your husband for the rest of your life.
Huh.
I have to anticipate his needs. I have to know what food he loves. I have to know if he's hurting.
Yeah.
I have to seek greatness in him. I have to be a woman of study so that I can actually learn to love better.
Mm.
And today, the gospel, you know, the second, love God above all things, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do you love yourself?
I love it, man.
You have to know yourself.
This speaks powerfully to me as a husband too. It's easy to get lost in priorities that are frankly not as important to God. Of all the things I can study, to study my wife and my children.
Yeah.
Of all the times I put my game face on and get ready to show up and kick butt.
And you know, you do
right?
a great job.
But one of my dear friends, he's a retired Navy SEAL. He's like, I put my game face on to come home from work. Mm. It's like, I always tell myself as a trigger, I pass by a stop sign. That's a reminder, take a deep breath, get ready. Bring the best you into that front door. It's the most important thing you're showing up for.
Go back to your saying, because I think it's an important thing, like, we judge what success is because we're not dreaming.
Yeah.
Mm. It's so easy. Like, when I first did this, Chris, the one thing that was so hard for me was because I lost my friends.
Huh. How?
Because I had to dare something outside of what was comfortable. Like, I had to learn... I had to study. I had to say, you know, I can't hang out. I was dreaming. I was building something. I became laser focused when the dream became so clear. I had to learn to say no to them. And I remember, like, I'm a pretty loyal friend. Like, I'm Filipino. It's really loyal. And so I remember, like, going to my friends and, like, it was almost as though they didn't want a part of me because now I've become different. I was like, I'm kind of the same silly January, you know? Like, I really, but it really hurt me because I realized that in order to do what our Lord has asked you to do, you have to endure the rejection that is endured, that he has endured. Because you have to die to yourself.
So they didn't want the you that was succeeding in these ways.
Actually, they did a study with women. Women are so nurturing and egalitarian, they want things equal, that they want your success as long as it's not above them.
Wow.
And so we have to fight that. It's a formation. We don't fear it, we form it. Right?
Isn't that amazing? And that's going to not only apply to your career if you feel called to do some special thing. That can also apply to, you know what, I decided to get in shape.
Correct.
And then everything. You might lose friends that way. Yeah. Isn't that a shame?
It's a shame because it goes back to the fact that I don't think we're living a life of excellence. Because if you have a vision so big, it humbles you so quickly, you can see that everyone else is doing the best that they can. The tragedy is that when you don't have a vision, you're not doing what success, right? Because we judge what our Lord has asked of you. Guess what a woman does? She competes. She compares. She walks in the room. She's judging. She's comparing herself. She's self-loathing. The very opposite of receptivity and nurture.
Wow. Practical question. You have 8 kids all at home.
Yeah.
You love to cook. And you have this coaching career.
Yeah.
Logistically, I have no idea how this happens.
I can tell you. It's a dance.
Really?
It's an awesome dance. Okay, so I mean, my routine, you mean? Because that's probably what actually they want to know.
Yeah.
So Ryan gets me up in the morning about 5. And cappuccino is a heavenly gift.
He brings in the coffee. I bring coffee to my wife every single morning.
Yeah, yep. It's a Ryan's, it's a Donovan's, it's a cappuccino with half and half cream. So he wakes me up. My husband is just quiet, St. Joseph. And then I study, I pray, and I study. And then my children wake up and I make breakfast or I plan my menu for the week. So it's very simple. So it's very, you know, eggs Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or it's just, it's very simple. Everything's very systematic. It's just very simple. My life is simple. Like I don't complicate. I say no to 90% of the things that's asked of me because I love to just live the simplicity of the joy of the moment. So, and then my children are in school and in the summer, right, for example, in the summer, I have to work. I have to work, you know, a good portion of the day if I have to film, right? And so my older children, because my youngest is now 4, will hold the fort down. It's so funny. My oldest 4 will be like, you get 9 to 11, 11 to 1 o'clock, 1 to 3, they do shifts. And I expect them to have a house that's spotless, not perfection. I need to teach them and train them. So they know, you know, so it's just, they're just expectations, you know, like expectations that are just, that's what I need. And so I have breakfast and my children kind of take turn. It's a very sort of seamless kind of operation, but Ryan is very involved. Like he's, you know, we kind of in this together. So I get ready. And when I get ready is when I study. Like I, you know, like if I have to put makeup, I have to film, you know, I'll study. And then all the hugs and kisses are all over. Like it's just the way it is. And then I always, my kitchen is clean before breakfast is done. I cook as I clean. My father taught me.
Wow.
So I teach women this. I said, you can't, the reason, we have a health crisis and yet we don't teach home economics anymore. Mm. We don't teach kitchen skills, you know? And so it's simple. Like I'm able to do it because I think the system's already there. And then I go to work and then Ryan likes to kind of take a break during the day. He goes to mass. We have adoration hour on Wednesdays. I come home and then I put everything down. Like it's just, you know, it depends. It varies, but that's kind of what it is. And it's
so you
like,
fine tune a well-oiled machine.
Yeah, I think
that's,
so.
That's not easy, man.
It takes a lot of discipline, but I think it's
actually
simplicity.
Easier though than not having a well-oiled machine.
Yeah. I'm very routined in a sense. Like it's a rhythm of life.
Okay.
Right. So I, you know, and so dinner is sacred. Like you better have a really good excuse not to be here for dinner. And they have, you know, and because they have activities, kids are home at my house at 3, actually all day in the summer. And we're okay with it. I've got great capacity for it. And I love it. Like I do. And so I usually have dinner with a lot of extra kids.
That's awesome.
But I don't know. It's just cooking is what my family, you know, kind of. Ryan doesn't know how to cook if his life depended on it.
Yeah.
And so I think that's simple. We go in the pool because I live in Florida.
Yeah.
And then we swim and then we do a rosary and then you start over the next day. It's really, I don't do a lot of things. I do what's the most important.
You
things.
Do fewer things well. You reduce the buzz, the noise. And
Yeah.
That's incredible. Okay, so what does the women's school look like practically, and how do people sign up? How do I sign my daughters up? Do I get a discount because I had you on my show?
Yes, you get for free.
There it is. How young can you be when you get into this coaching?
Yeah, I think our students are all the way up to 80. I have women that are
all the way up to 80.
Yeah, I mean, I have women that are
how young? Can a teenager do it?
I'm releasing a teenage course because the demand is so great.
Okay.
So 18, you know. So the way it works is that you sign up for the course. We have a 14-day free trial. We can just take a look. It's a very comprehensive training.
Okay, we'll link below the video.
Yeah, I go through the whole woman. It's really the first half is about skill building and understanding your self-worth and mind management, but then the second part is really about wholeness. And so they'll sign up if they want to be with a group, which I highly recommend. You study with a group of women. Some women are 5 women, 10 women, 30 women. We have coaches, and then they basically study together like you would a Bible study.
Awesome.
And so that's pretty much it. And we have women that go through it 5-6 times over and over again.
Praise God. Okay, talk to the woman who has experienced, and the man, who's experienced rough things in their life and thinks that's the thing that makes me broken. And God's looking at that person saying, that's precisely the stuff that I want to use to make you into a blessing.
If you're broken, there's hope. Mm. No one is beyond God's mercy. I'm a walking mercy.
Amen.
Form yourself. Give yourself the gift of formation, daily study. And give yourself the gift of receiving God's dream for you. And spend the rest of your life pursuing a life of excellence.
Amen.
Because what you offer this world, no other man or woman can.
Amen. Praise God for you. This has been an absolute joy. Let's end with a Hail Mary.
Yes.
Yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you rebuild us and turn everything, including the wounds in our lives, including the mistakes that we make, into our greatest strengths, and use those things to make us blessings and lights in the world. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. January, what a blessing you are.
Thank you, Chris.
Thanks for being a blessing on my show.
You.
Really, I love you, and I love Ryan, and it just is a grace to have you here. And I love your kids, even though I haven't hung out with them all. Give them hugs.
Thank you.
I love you guys. Thank you so much for watching. See you next time.